Good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to, I think, Mark 6. Yes, Mark 6. Mark 6, starting there in verse 14. If you'll read along with me. I want to read up to about verse 29. If you'll read along with me. Starting in 14. So some context here. Jesus has started his ministry. He's got his disciples, and he's been doing works in the region there of Galilee. And we're seeing Herod's reaction here, and then it gives a little bit of a backstory on John the Baptist. So starting in 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers that are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I'm beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high court officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So, as we talk about Herod here, which isn't really the topic, but to give you some background, this is Herod Antipas, if I'm pronouncing that right, and I'm saying it just like it sounds. His father was Herod the Great, who was... He wasn't Jewish. I think sometimes we get the idea that Herod Antipas was Jewish. His father paid attention to some Jewish things, but it was kind of like, it was just a veil of Judaism, kind of like we see a lot of veil of Christianity on politicians. He did it here. He didn't have anything to do with pork or anything. But at the same time, you know, this is the same Herod who slaughtered Jewish babies in Bethlehem. So this is Herod the Great. This guy was so brutal that... I've got the wrong guy, sorry. Herod Antipas' mother, the Herod we're talking about here, his mother was Samaritan. And he was educated in Rome along with his brother Philip, who he takes the wife of, and his brother Archelaus. And so Herod Antipas probably since he's educated in Rome, he probably stuck with the Greco-Roman pantheon of false gods. So he probably wasn't interested in Judaism too much. So the Herod we're talking about here, Herod Antipas, is the uncle of Agrippa, who later kills James, Agrippa the First. And I think in the South, this says grandnephew. I think we would say that would be his great-nephew in the South. We'd say that, I think. His great-nephew, Agrippa the Second, is who Paul speaks before. So we've got this chain of rulers here. Herod Antipas was so mean and so conniving that Caesar Augustus, who was pretty mean and conniving too, actually made a pun about him at a party one time, and the pun doesn't work in English, saying that he would rather be one of Antipas's pigs than his son. And the word pig and son in Latin are very similar, so that would have been the pun. So that's how rough this guy was. Took out a couple of his sons to stay in power. So when he died, when Herod the Great dies, he leaves his empire to four people, and one of them is Philip, Herod Antipas, Archelaus, those three brothers who are educated in Rome, and Lysanias, and I didn't find out anything about him. The Herod Antipas is the same one that Jesus speaks about in Luke 13 when he refers to him as a fox. And they say, Herod is after you, and he refers to him as a fox. And this is the same Herod who later mocks Jesus shortly before his crucifixion, sends him to Pilate, and this makes Pilate and Antipas, Herod Antipas, become friends. Just a little background there on him. So let's look at Herod's sin here. Herod, although he was not Jewish, he ruled over a Jewish people. His father, the Great, was actually referred to as the King of the Jews in Roman documents, and he was declared King of the Jews by the Roman government. So he first marries Phasaelus, who is the daughter of King Artus the Fourth. And he marries her. Then later on, he meets Herodias in Rome. And Herodias is his half-niece. She is also married to his brother, Philip. They fall in love. They agree to divorce their spouses and get married. And it's an unlawful marriage. It covers not just... It breaks Jewish law, of course. You're marrying your brother's wife. You're marrying your niece. It's adultery, of course, but he's also put away the daughter of another member of nobility as well. So this thing was huge. Even Josephus writes about this big to-do. It was a big deal. So this is where the lesson comes in. I read this quote the other day. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Ooh, knobs on this don't work. There we go. So I read this quote the other day, and Benjamin Netanyahu says this, and he says, "I will tell the truth in the face of the sweet talk and the onslaught of smiles." I love that quote. He's talking about this in reference to the UN and, well, America pulling some of the sanctions back from Iran and, you know, kind of giving them a little bit of a break, allowing them to develop peaceful nuclear power. A very Neville Chamberlain-esque move, if you ask me, but that's not the point here. I love this quote. And so then this is what we see John doing here. Exactly what John starts doing at this point where he comes into the picture. And this gets him killed. John is willing to tell the truth about what Herod Antipas is doing, even though nobody else is really particularly interested in hearing the truth. From the moment he condemns their life that they've built for themselves, this marriage they put together, Herodias hates him. She immediately wants him dead. She wants him arrested. She manipulates Herod enough to get him arrested. And her hatred in her heart for John the Baptist is so strong that she's manipulating and trying to figure out how she can manipulate Herod enough to get this man dead. So she's looking for this opportunity. But we have two characteristics of John here that help him do this. His courage and his honesty. And the courage to be honest going together there. An attitude that we need to look at in ourselves in today's society, especially when there's just a big, what's the word I'm looking for here? There's just a panoply of people who don't stand for anything and sure aren't going to say that anything is right or wrong. Well, John was willing to do this to a king who had the power of life and death over him. And he knew this, of course. He knew that this king could do this to him. He knew it could result in his death. He knew it could result in his imprisonment. Do everything to him. Yet he chose not to keep silent. You got to imagine, there were a lot of people. There had to be somebody saying, John, just let it go, man. It's you know, don't worry about it, you know. He could have said, you know, oh, what Herod is doing is understandable, you know. He's just a man. She's a beautiful woman. He could have said, you know, that's Herod's problem with God. It's not mine. I'm just keeping my nose out of it. He could have said, let's see here, you know, that's between him and God. He's the one that's going to have to answer to God, not me. So that's his business. He could have said, you know, I don't care how he lives. You know, that's his choice. I'm not interested in it. He could have used the old, if it had been written yet. He could have used the old worn out, over incorrectly used, judge not lest ye be judged. But he didn't. He had the courage to stand up and speak this to the point that Herod's wife was crazy wanting to kill him. Another interesting thing about John here is John was poor. John had nothing, and we're all aware of that. But for some strange, well, Herod really esteemed John and really liked John. Verse 20 there, this may be the worst translation ever in the New King James here. Verse 20 in the New King James reads, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was just and holy man, and he protected him." Excuse me. "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." That's an awful translation. I think the New American Standard says, "He was perplexed by the things he heard, but enjoyed hearing him." The English Standard Version reads much better there. So he was bothered by the things John said sometimes. He was perplexed by them, but he respected John as a teacher and enjoyed listening to him. So here you've got Herod, the most powerful man in the region. He's extremely wealthy. He can do what he wants to do. And you've got a guy like John who has nothing. And rather than looking at this as something that John can use and curry favor with someone in political power, John doesn't do that. And that would have been really easy to do. And we see how people do that at work, in our government. You know, they don't want to point out what's wrong, because they're wanting to curry power. You know, they're wanting to curry favor. So they're trying to get that. John's not tempted by this. He's not interested in that. Excuse me. So John's insistence impacts Herod greatly. And it impacts him so much. John's insistence that he's in sin and that he needs to fix his life. If you look back there at 14 through 16, we don't know how long this is after this event that John is dead. John's dead here where Herod's talking. So now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are not at work in him." Others said, it is Elijah. Another said it is the prophet or one like the prophet. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded and has been raised from the dead. John got into Herod's head. John got into Herod's head. He's still worrying about this guy, even though he knows he's dead. So when we... Let me change course here. Let's look at some more. I want to look at a couple of others here. I didn't know if I'd have time or not. We looked at John the Baptist. You know, he has the courage to tell the truth when everybody else is wanting something else. If we look at Stephen in Acts 6, you know, Stephen is around verse 8. He's hauled up by the Jewish leaders. I'll just say that. And they put him on trial, and they're asking him these things. And they get false witnesses. And he makes a defense, which is an amazing sermon. He knows these guys are angry. He's aware of what's happened to Christ. He's aware of what's happened to John the Baptist. But he tells the truth. In front of everything that's going on, he tells the truth. Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:7. You know, this is the courage it takes for Nathan to tell David this story of this man with this little lamb. This is the courage it takes for Nathan to say, when David reacts, to say, you are the man. You are the man that has done this. And then declare God's punishment on him. If you will, turn with me to Numbers 14, 4 through 10. Numbers 14, 4 through 10. Numbers 14, 4 through 10. So this is after the spies have come back and they've given their report and everybody is scared. Starting in 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So we see here that Caleb and Joshua, they're doing this. Except those faces weren't smiling. They were pretty angry. They've got the courage to tell the truth. I want to look at a good example of smiling faces and telling the truth to them. If you'll look with me in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him, their disciples, with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true, and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So here they come, they flatter Jesus. The grinning faces are there, and they're asking him questions. They're trying to ensnare him. And he goes on there to, he calls them out. He says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? So he tells the truth here. Herodians, did some research on them. They, you know, a lot of times in this period of time, and still in some communist countries, your leader becomes your god. And so this could have been people who believed in the worship of the Herod family, or it could have just been political supporters. It could have gone either way. So as we have these opportunities to tell the truth, and Jesus spends the next rest of this chapter and the next few chapters telling the truth to these people who didn't necessarily want to hear it. So just remember, as we read through these things and as we have opportunity to tell the truth and stand for what's right and say, no, this is not right. This is wrong. Just remember, and we see this example with Herod. If you'll turn with me in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So even when we do have the courage to tell the truth, even if the person doesn't necessarily agree with you, even if they get angry, just think of Herod Antipas. It's stuck in his head. He never changed himself. He died in sin. He died accepting worship that was only due to God. But John had done his job. So it wasn't on his shoulders anymore. It was on Herod's. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. You can be baptized for your remission of your sins. If you have any need of the church, you can please come forward while we sing.